Tonight, I just want to bring you some insights on togetherness, what causes it not to work, and what causes it to work. So we're going to get into this a little bit. It's been said that the key to a healthy marriage is to keep your eyes wide open before you get married and half closed after you're married. I'm going to turn over here and read from Genesis chapter 2. We're going to use this as the beginning of this tonight. We're going to look at Genesis 2, starting in verse 18. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Well, that must mean he had togetherness in mind. "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Not just any old thing, but something that'll work. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' For this reason," now pay attention to this, "for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be," what? "Joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." There are some awesome insights just in those few verses. It's amazing. Now, the last two sentences of what I just read you are also quoted elsewhere in the Bible by Jesus over here in Matthew 19:5-6. And Jesus also talks about it in Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 7 through 9. And then Paul picks up on this over in 1 Corinthians 6:16-17, and Ephesians 5:31. The King James Version of the Bible says, "Let no man put asunder." That asunder word is kind of interesting. It means to rip, to tear apart, to separate. And that's a big deal, because if we're talking marriage, that's not what you want. You're not wanting a ripping and a tearing and a separation. You're wanting it to be together like he's talking about. So after the last Conquerors Club meeting, I found myself, we had the meeting on Friday, and then it was just the next Monday. I found myself at Pastor Nichols' house, and I was just over there helping him with some things, which is a normal thing to do. And while I was there, the Lord just began to minister something to me. And that's what came out of that time at Pastor's house that day is what I want to talk to you about tonight. I basically just want to share with you what I believe he spoke to me. And I've heard Pastor Nichols for years and years, decades, say this right here: preparation precedes manifestation, which is awesome. And you could apply that to marriage. But the reason that that is important is because the thing the Lord spoke to me was different than that, but it had some similarities, and you'll see that in just a second. Because what the Lord showed me about marriage that day at Pastor's house is this: perforation precedes separation. Think about that. Preparation precedes manifestation, but perforation precedes separation. Now, here it is. Here it is in a nutshell. That's a little perforated line. You see that little line come through there? You know that. You've seen them on those of you that go way back. You know, you remember we used to have these things called checks, and you'd write one and then rip it out. Most everything we do now is with debit cards and all this other stuff, but you know, if you use a legal pad at all of any kind, you're going to write on that. And then if you want that sheet off, you're going to pull it off because it's perforated. And that's the place where it gets separated. isn't it? You just give it a little pull, and that thing rips right off of there. That's because there's a perforation that allows it to be separated. So you're with me. Perforation is just simply a series of missing parts. And I want to show you this. I'm just going to give you a little, we'll do a little example here. I've got a few things here. What I've got here is a sheet of paper, nothing up my sleeves, regular sheet of paper. Pretty good, solid sheet of paper. But then, if I do this little thing called a perforation, still looks like a sheet of paper. If it's perforated, it doesn't really look much different, but, oh. Now, that's not too good if that's you and that's your spouse, is it? That wouldn't work. So the point is that there's this series of cuts and rips along the way, maybe not even too easy to see. But that perforation creates a weak spot. And then it just doesn't take anything. Doesn't take anything to pull it apart once the perforations have happened. And you say, well, that's neat, but I mean, I'm strong. Well, here's a stronger piece. Here's a piece of cardboard, but it's perforated. And we could go on and on. You don't want a perforation because it leads to a separation. That's just a simple example, but it can be folded. And you can automatically see where the weak spot is, can't you? Right along that line. Easy, easy. You don't want that to be easy in your marriage. So that's just a quick little take on that. Perforation is a series of missing parts. It's gaps or cuts. All those little gaps add up to create that weak spot, a point at which the weakness can be exploited. What does the thief come to do to your marriage? He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't like a good Christian marriage. He doesn't like a marriage that's standing up for the things of God. So he's going to do everything he can to knock it out. So that it might not seem like much, but when you get enough of those gaps, the weak point takes over and separation occurs very, very easily. If the separation is not dealt with, it becomes a divorce, which is another way to say that is that it becomes a divergence of course. The course that it was on no longer exists. It got diverted because of the separation, and that's not what you want. The only good separation is when you separate or you leave, like this was talking about, your father and mother, and you're joined to your new spouse. That's the separation that should occur. That's the good one. Or maybe another good example of that would be when you come out from among the world and you become separate. That's a good separation. You want to separate yourself from the world, but you don't want anything to get in and separate you from your spouse. So we have to pay attention to this. We have to give this our attention. God intended us for us to leave our families and to be joined together as husband and wife, and we're supposed to leave and cleave, but we're not supposed to just partially get grafted in. We're supposed to be completely grafted in so that we're meshed together and become one, like this was saying over here in Genesis chapter 2. So a perforation that leads to separation could be almost anything. Anything that tears away at your marriage or anything that begins to bring a division or a separation. It could be something as simple as a disagreement about almost anything, maybe a purchase. It could be a disagreement about the discipline of a child or the handling of a specific situation or a decision that was made. It can sometimes be as practical. Now watch this, and I'm going to step on your toes just a little bit, but I'll pray for healing in a little bit. Because there's a lot of ways that you can even unknowingly, you don't even realize you're doing it, create an air of perforation in your marriage. Simple things like having separate checking accounts, separate spending amounts, his money, her money, my thing, her thing. Okay, might not seem like a big deal, and maybe for you it seems to work out better that way, but what does it say? What does it speak to your spouse in both directions? Number one, if you want it, it might speak that you're okay with having this level of separation. And number two, to the other person, it might be, well, why are you allowing it? So it works both ways, and we have to pay attention here because there are practical things that we can do to avoid some of this. What about his time and her time? I've got to just have some me time. Any time that your need for independence in marriage supersedes your ability to cleave to your spouse, you're in trouble. You are in trouble, my friend. You've got to pay attention. Got to pay attention. It really comes back to those I verses we talked about in the very first Conquerors Club meeting. If you find yourself constantly thinking about I, and not we, you're in trouble. Your selfish desire stops your marriage fire. I kind of like that. So really, you could pinpoint some of this on pure selfishness. You just want to get your way. I just want to have my time. If I just had my money, then I could go get my thing that I want. Rather than putting the other person first and saying, you know, let's go take care of that thing that you want. Mine will come in time. It's all right. See, there's a huge difference between those two schools of thought. But the Bible says not to let any division be among you. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no division in the body. And if it's that way for the body, even more for your marriage, like Pastor was just talking about, your marriage is the second most important thing that you'll ever have in your human body here on this planet in this life. This is the institution of marriage, is the thing that God chose to be the primary and closest example of your relationship with Jesus Christ, the relationship of the church and the bride, all of these things that comes down to your relationship between you and your spouse. That's the primary example that he gave us from the Word of God, and we would be good to pay close attention to that. So don't let anything come between you. You need to be aware of that. And you might say that, well, I need my space, though. I've got to have some space. Well, I understand that. And the trick is this. If you've got to have your space, then make sure you get your space, do it, and then get back quickly. Because the Bible talks about don't stay away too long. And it was specifically talking about sexual relations. Don't let anything hinder that too long, but come back together so that you're not tempted and take on a whole nother level of temptation that you're not able to handle at that time. There's a reason for that oneness. There's a reason for that togetherness. And you say that it can't really happen. It can happen, and it can happen quicker than you can even imagine. Because when there's a gap and there's that separation, those little dashes, those lines, those cuts and rips, where there's a gap, there's a space for something else or someone else. We can't afford that in our marriage. Can't afford it. You can't give the devil an inch because he'll take a mile. But more importantly than that, you can't give him an inch. He'll take your life. He'll take your marriage. He'll take it. You can't give it to him. Pastor Nichols has accurately described marriage as being like two pages of the Bible that have been glued together. Now just try to get them apart. You can do it. It's not easy, but if you do succeed, all you're going to have is a bunch of ripped up pieces. And that's exactly what your marriage is like once you've been joined together and you've become one flesh, and then the separation occurs. You end up with a bunch of ripped up pieces. That's what happens. That's just real life. So marriage was never designed to come apart once it was put together. It's a permanent thing. It's a covenant thing. And anytime you go against an institution that God has established, you are going against the grain and you are in trouble. So you've got to decide not to yield to separation and division. So from a previous message, I'll just say this. Just stop it. Those of you that saw the video will know. Just stop it. Because so many of the things that can bring, or we allow to bring, separation or division are things that we just choose to participate in. And we have the choice to go the other way. We just sometimes don't make it. So decide to do the right thing. That's the first step. Just decide. I'm going to do the right thing. Perforation is simply a series of small cuts that weakens you altogether. It's rips. If you look at the edge of a perforated piece of paper after it's been separated, you'll see that it is really not only a series of cuts, but a series of small rips, because those two pieces used to be one piece, just like a marriage. Now, before marriage, if separation occurs between two people, this is before marriage, if separation occurs between two people that have been dating or something like that, it's more like two pieces of paper that have just been put up side by side, but they're not really permanently attached or joined. If they go their separate ways, there'll be some heartache, but it's not going to be the same ripping and tearing of something that was made one. Now, if you had already participated in the joining of yourself in other ways, we'll just put it that way, before marriage, then you might have some other healing that needs to be dealt with. Because God sees this as serious business. It's not one together here and one together here and one together. No, it's marriage is one. It's one man, one woman. No matter what the news media says right now, no matter how many colors are on the flag, no matter what day it is and how prideful anybody is, God says, it's one man, one woman, that's it. It's not usually true that two people are just suddenly ripped apart in marriage without any warning. But it usually occurs more like this perforation that we're talking about. It's things that build up to it. There are usually numerous small cuts and jabs that occur to lead up to that. It doesn't happen all at once. It's our job as marriage partners, united in holy matrimony, having become one with God in Christ and one in the flesh, to do all that we can not to let small cuts and jabs create a perforation in our unity. That's our job. You can usually spot the areas that you're weakest in, and I think God does that for a reason. It's to give you the opportunity to strengthen that area so that it doesn't happen. You can tell. You've heard pastors say, even talking about sin, you can feel a headache coming on. You can tell when sin is going to happen, when the temptation is right upon you. You can tell. You don't have to give in to that thing. You choose to give in to that thing. If you're experiencing something like that, and you can tell that you've got a weakness in your prayer life, or a weakness in your sex life, or a weakness in your date life, or a weakness in whatever it might be, you can tell it. You can see it coming on, and you've got the opportunity to make the adjustment and to move on. You can just literally stop it. If your communication skills are lacking, or any of these other things, or maybe your financial organization skills are lacking, then at least the Lord will show it to you, and you've got the opportunity to shore it up and to make it right. When you notice something like that, that's the time to attack it with fervor and eliminate that little cut or that little jab so that it doesn't become that long perforation. You quite literally need to cut out the cut. Cut it out. The problem with some marriages, though, is that they wait until the perforation has occurred and the page is ripped half down the middle, and then they show up at the preacher's office to have him sprinkle a little Jesus pixie dust on it and try to solve all the problem in that afternoon. That's not the way God intended to handle it. It needed to be handled before it ever got off the ground. It needed to be handled much earlier on. It never needed to get to that point. And you know what? You are the one that determines when and how you're going to deal with it, and if you're going to deal with it, and with what fervor you're going to deal with it, and how much Word of God you're going to use to deal with it. You've got that right in your hands. Does anybody here own a Bible? Man, this book is awesome. This book will solve your problems. It'll help you. But you've got to get in it. You've got to get in it. In my humble opinion, this thing that we're talking about tonight is probably one of the biggest areas of marriage that needs to be addressed and have constant maintenance done. We've talked about marriage maintenance. This is one of the things if not the strongest thing that needs to have maintenance, because you have the opportunity to stop it before it begins, if you'll pay attention. So it's easy to sit back and think we've got it made in the shade, we've got our act together, everything's okay in my marriage, and there's no problems. And I believe me, I want you to have the confidence to have a happy marriage and a godly marriage, a loving marriage. I'm not asking you to look for a devil under every rock or anything like that. But the truth is that marriages are under attack in this nation. Moral decency has completely flown out the window. And the fundamentals of right and wrong have been brought into question on every hand. The moral fabric of this nation is being challenged at every turn, and you would be foolish not to stand guard over the ones you love the most. I'm telling you the truth. In these times, you absolutely must have a standard by which everything else in your life is measured. And for us, that standard is the Bible. That's it. That's it. It's not the Bible plus something else. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. It is God's Word. This needs to be your go-to book, your how-to manual for your life, your inspiration, your hope. And if you read it and get a hold of what God is saying in here and so many of the examples that are found in here, you will see that God has painted such a bright future for you and your marriage. It's bright. It's awesome. And it's in here. If you want to know what God thinks about homosexuality or holy matrimony, it's in here. He'll tell you the truth every time. You can find it in the Word of God. Of all the days, this is not the day to slack off on your Bible reading and your prayer and your church attendance. All those things strengthen you individually, personally, and they strengthen your marriage. You know, on the way here tonight, there was a man on the side of the road that had a cardboard sign, and he said he was hungry. And here I am. I'm sitting next to my wife. We've got a couple kids in the back seat. We're on our way to come to the New Conquerors Club, and here's a guy that's hungry, and we have a bag of fresh-cut apple slices, and the kids were eating them, and you know, and I rolled down the window. I didn't have much time. You know, you're at a traffic light, and I mean literally, you've just got 10 seconds sometimes. So I didn't have time to pull out the gospel script and lead him to the Lord. I wish I could say that, but I asked him, I rolled down the window, I said, "Sir, are you actually hungry right now?" And he said, "Yes, I am. I'm hungry." I said, and we handed him the bag of the apples. I said, "These are fresh, they're cut, they're ready to eat right now. You got to eat them now because they're right, they're ready." And he was thankful and he took them, and I believe he was genuinely hungry. I've encountered some that weren't, but this guy did look sincere and he did take them. But then, my kids, particularly my youngest, my three-year-old, he wanted to know where the bag of apples went. I wasn't quite done with the apples. Where are the apples? I want another apple. Well, we gave them away. Great. I want an apple. So I realized we're going to have to do a little bit more instruction with him, let him know. We tried to tell him, no, this is good. He was hungry. We needed to give him something. You've got food. We'll get you more. We'll get you more. In fact, you're coming to class. You're going to have a snack back here. He wanted those apples. You got to be giving. So tonight, I'm not just going to sit here tonight and load you up with massive amounts of scriptures. And I've done that, and you've been good to take notes and all of that in the past. But I want you to delve into this too. This is a group participation. You guys look into this. You guys read Genesis 2. You guys read Ephesians 5. You guys look at 1 and 2 Corinthians and Philippians. You read some of these things that pertain to marriages. You need to look at it. You'll appreciate it when you dig that nugget out yourself. Okay? You know that's true. Man, there's nothing like reading the Word and you come across that gold nugget, and it flies off the page at you, and it's revelation to you, and you realize you're not just reading it. You own that. You've got it. You own it. So that, I want you to do that tonight. Now, I'm gonna give you some direction, some specific direction, but I want you guys to work some of this out. So I want to go over a few things. Any one of these following evils can rip your relationship to shreds if you give it place in your life. So these are things, now watch this, these are things that if you let it will rip and tear and pull apart your marriage. Overcommitment. Now we're getting practical. Overcommitment. And we're going to add this one on with it. Physical exhaustion. Beware of this danger. It is especially bad for young couples. Now, I know not everybody in here is a young couple, but there's a lot of you that are young at heart, so you get this too. Trying to get started in a profession or in school, trying to go to college. Don't try to go to college and work full-time and have a baby and manage a toddler and fix up a house and start a business at the same time. You know, it sounds crazy, but couple after couple after couple try to do just that. They take on too much, too fast, too much commitment, and they are physically exhausted, and it becomes a weak spot. And the next thing you know, there's a jab, there's a tear, there's a cut, there's a something, and it creates a weak spot. And if you don't take care of it, you're in trouble. I mean, why wouldn't it? Think about it. I mean, why wouldn't that cause a problem? That's just common sense. The only time they see each other is when they're worn out. All right, next. Conflict over money. How's your money going to be spent? Is it his money, her money? Are we money? Our money? Don't spend more for a house or a car or stuff than you can afford. Allocate your funds with the wisdom of Solomon. Now, these are just little blurbs here. You can run with these. Next, interference from in-laws. Specifically, listen to this. If husbands or wives have not been fully delivered from their parents, it is best not to live near them. Independence is difficult for some mothers and fathers to grant, and close proximity is just built-in trouble. Now, if you can handle it and you know where the lines are, nobody's crossing the lines, you know, you can do this in a godly way. But if you don't have that, don't do it. Don't do it. It'll take you down. Number next. I think this is four. Unrealistic expectations. Some couples come into marriage anticipating that everything will be rosy with walks in the park every night at sunset and continuous uninterrupted joy. Now, Pastor has continuous joy, because joy is sitting next to him. Pastor is the only one in the room, so Pastor's got it made in the shade. I'm sure he's never had an issue. I'm sure of it. This romantic illusion is particularly characteristic of American women who expect more from their husbands than they are capable of delivering. Simply this, bring your expectations in line with reality. Bring your expectations in line with reality. Otherwise, it's a cut or it's a jab. Number five, destructive habits. And I'm including in this alcohol, substance abuse, destructive habits. So why are you mentioning this in a Christian meeting? I don't think the Spirit of God would have told me to say it if it wasn't needed, so we'll leave it at that. These are killers, not only of marriages, but of people. You need to avoid those things like the plague. Well, that could never happen, really. I welcome you to join me in my office this week, where I will probably encounter several couples. Number six, addictions, pornography, gambling. It should be obvious to everybody that those are off limits. You know, in any one of these kind of things, there's an introductory stage, and people think they can play around with an enticement of some kind, whatever it might be. You think you can do it and not get hurt. Very, very few people can walk through that unaffected. Very few. And for some, there is a weakness or vulnerability that's not even discovered until it's too late. So easy. 7, sexual frustration and loneliness, a deadly combination. This is marriage class, so we're going to talk about it. Failure. I'm specifically talking about business failure. Business failure does bad things to people, to men especially, because men seem to have a harder time dealing with it. But the agitation over business financial troubles and problems easily makes its way into the home through anger and frustration, and then it's off to the races. So you got to watch that. Business failure can be a killer. You got to really watch that. And the twin to that, number 9, is business success. Oh, man. Probably worse than the failure. Risky sometimes to succeed, to have wild amounts of money and success all of a sudden. Proverbs, writer of Proverbs says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Proverbs 30, verse 8. "Those who profit handsomely sometimes become drunk with power and the lust for more. Wives and children can just be forgotten in the process." So you got to pay attention to that. So what do you do? How do you handle this stuff? I just gave you 9 bad things, and you can tell they're bad because it's a red background. You know they're bad. How do you do it? How do you deal with these things? Well, I've got some answer. I just happen to have some things written down. All right, here we go. Recognize God as the expert. It's not good for the man to be alone, he said. God created the very first marriage, and it makes him the expert. He knows what he's doing. He's the one that started it. He's got the book on it. He wrote the rules. He knows the rules. He knows how to enforce the rules. His word, this word right here, now serves as our foundation for understanding marriage. He is the expert. So point 1, he's the expert. Who's your go-to guy? God is. Number 2, focus on companionship. Unlike the pairs of animals he named, Adam was alone. There was no corresponding complement for him. God declared that the situation was what? Not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. Didn't he say that? It's not good. God said it's not good. If he says it's not good, it's not good. Adam needed a companion. So marriage was not created merely so that the human race would reproduce offspring. That wasn't the sole reason. It was founded by God to meet the human need for companionship. People who enjoy strong marriages are the ones that focus on companionship. Long marriages result as couples learn to develop a deep friendship with one another. Remember, we've talked about this. I not only love her, I actually like her. I love her, but I like being with her. I like being around her. I like her. I actually like her. I like you. We're in like. Number 3. Complement each other. And I don't, this has a dual meaning, of course. Yes, you should compliment, but I mean, you should compliment by being that other part that's missing in them and them being the other part that's missing. You're made to complement each other. You're made to work together. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The phrase helper suitable for him literally means a help opposite him or corresponding to him. So the idea is a helping counterpart, a corresponding complement, connecting pieces that fit together. God created husbands and wives to be positive counterparts. Number four, prioritize the relationship. God designed marriage to be a union between what? One man and how many women? One woman. One. Adam and Eve had a sole focus, each other. That's it. Eve was the only woman in Adam's life. Never mind that she was the only woman. But, you know, but eventually there would be other women, and he still had to keep his focus on the one. Couples with strong marriages place their marriage relationship. Now listen to this. Couples with strong marriages place their marriage relationship above all other human relationships. I don't care how many friends you've got on Facebook. I don't care how many hours a day you talk on the cell phone. How many tweets you tweet. How many close, good, strong friends you have. Your spouse is your main focus relationship above everything else. Number five, form an independent union. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, Genesis 2:24. The idea of leaving father and mother is not to utterly forsake them. Rather, it is the notion of establishing a new adult relationship, this new family union that has its own set of physical, financial, and emotional independence from everything else. It's an independent union. You don't start hating your parents. You love them over there. No one is really ready to get married until he or she is able to live emotionally, financially, and physically independent of their parents. All right, number six, bond to each other. Not James Bond, just bond. The man was not only told to leave his father and mother, but he was instructed to be joined with his wife. It's not just the leaving, it's the joint. You got to have the joining part. So the point of separating from his parents was to unite with his wife. So joined carries the idea of being glued to or cemented together. Good marriages are the result of two independent adults clinging tightly to each other. You become Klingons. Make it so. Seven, develop deep intimacy. The goal of marriage is that husbands and wives should become one flesh. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Deep intimacy is achieved as a couple grows together physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It involves a process, and it takes time, insight, sensitivity, and effort. It doesn't just happen automatically. Number eight, be vulnerable and accepting. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I mean, it's easy to just kind of gloss over that and read past it real quickly, but that speaks something. That's a great picture of openness and vulnerability and innocence. True intimacy is achieved when a husband and wife feel the freedom to be completely open, honest, genuine, and authentic with each other. It occurs as they share their deepest hopes, dreams, fears, and secrets, and even their fears of rejection and whatever else life throws at you. You've got to be open. Nothing's hidden between you and your spouse. There's an openness. And number nine, last point, make it permanent. Determined to make it permanent. Jesus' statement also comes with a stern warning. Let no man separate. Marriage was intended to be a permanent union. successful marriages begin when both the husband and the wife enter into the covenant with the understanding that divorce is absolutely not an option. Did you get anything out of that?
Yeah.
I did. I enjoyed studying that. Amen. I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying this. Some of you have doubted if it could be new, if it could be fresh. When I said that I would do a new thing, that there would be a new chapter in life, when I said it was a new season, when I said it was a new day, that I was doing a new thing, it wasn't somewhere out there. The new thing I'm doing is a newness in you. It's inside of you. I know what's in you. And that's where I'm doing the work. I'm stirring you now. I'm stirring your marriage. I'm strengthening you through my word. You're being built. You're being rooted. You're being established. Your marriage is being established. It's being built on a solid foundation. It will stand the test of time. It will not be easy to knock against it. It will stand. Stay in my word. Allow me to do this new thing, but understand that that new thing is inside of you. It's not outside of you, it's inside of you. Now, the result will be that you'll see new things around you, but it'll be because it started inside of you. It'll start in there, but it won't stay in there. It will drastically affect every area of your life. It'll drastically affect every area of your spouse. They'll be able to noticeably see a new change and a difference in you. Something will be different, and that something will be me. That something will be me living big in you. Now receive it and allow it to happen. Allow me to do that work in you right now, says the Lord. Allow me to do that work in you. You can resist me. You can put it off. I'll be there for you, but you can receive it and accept it right now. And I'll do that work in you. I long to do the work in you. Let me do that work in you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, let's just lift our hands and receive it right now. Lord, I receive that word. I receive that word right now. I say, Lord, do the work in me. I open myself to you, Holy Ghost. Whatever my position in life is, in my life or marriage, I open myself to you right now, and I say, Holy Ghost, I open myself. Do that work inside me. Do that new thing inside me. I receive it now in Jesus' name. I receive it now in Jesus' name.